The reading will be taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. This may be found in your Bibles on page 1031. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55, to be found on page 1031. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever."
Mel, thanks for reading to us. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this remarkable song that Mary sings. You'll find it on page 1031 if you've already closed your Bibles. It would be good if you could have them open in front of you. Well, one of the big art shows in London over the last few months has been Bill Viola's The Passions at the National Gallery. I think it still runs until January the 4th, so you've still got a chance to catch it. Viola is an American artist who works through the medium of video. And one of the distinctives of his installations is that they are mostly all played in slow motion, almost to the point of stillness. I sat in front of one called Anima, where I watched a simple smile break out over a woman's face, and it took about 6 or 7 minutes for the smile to emerge. And the piece as a whole lasts 81 minutes. I didn't have that kind of time. Life's too short, isn't it? But through the whole of that time, the camera never moves. It's completely still. And Viola is clear in what he says about his work, that in an age of fast edits and rapid action, he wants us to stop, to slow down, in order to see what's really going on. And the exhibition requires patience and time if you're going to get the most out of it. Well, the Song of Mary, which we just heard read, fulfills a similar function in the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel. So far, Luke's camera has been on the move. It's swept from the temple in Jerusalem to Nazareth and then to a small town in Judah, rapidly cutting between the angels and Zechariah and Mary and Elizabeth. Now in verses 46 to 55, the camera stops. It zooms in on Mary. She looks straight into it, and she sings a song of praise to God. Deliberately slows the action down so that we can see what's really going on, what God is doing through these remarkable events. And we need that, don't we? We need to be slowed down in the middle of the Christmas story. This Christmas story has been narrated on thousands of occasions once more over the last few weeks. The events have been recounted, generally using donkeys, blonde angels, full motels, and plastic babies. But often the dots have not been joined to show us what these events mean what God is doing. So, for instance, I went along to the Nativity play at my kids' school. It's a multi-faith school, majority Muslim, and the events of the Christmas story were faithfully narrated. And yet all we were told about the meaning of those events was that this was a very special baby. Now, I'm not going to particularly beat the school with a stick over that. It may have been appropriate in the context of the school. But the dots weren't joined for us. He's just a very special baby. We're never told why he was special. Often it seems that the main meaning of the Christmas story is that Christmas is not Christmas unless the story is told. In the same way that Christmas is not Christmas unless you have turkey, mince pies, and the Wizard of Oz. The telling of the events of the Christmas story becomes an end in itself. The meaning of the event, centering on what God has done in history, is neglected. Now, in contrast, Mary's song slows the action down and focuses on what God is doing. But singing is an unlikely thing to do in this situation, isn't it? Put yourself in Mary's sandals for a moment. She's probably about 13 or 14. She's engaged, but not married. An angel has appeared to her, almost always a terrifying event in the Bible. And he's told her that she's going to become pregnant without having sex. You'd imagine that she's more likely to be seeking out professional counseling or a phone helpline rather than singing a song of praise to God. If she was going to be singing, then you'd imagine she'd be singing the blues. But her song is full of exuberant gospel music. Why does she do it? Why does Mary sing? Well, the big theme of the song, as it's been our big theme this morning, is that God has acted in a merciful way towards Mary and towards Israel and towards all who will fear him. You can see it in verses 50 and 54, two turning points in the song. Mary says in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then it's there again in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And mercy is a wonderful reality. It speaks of acting favorably towards those who have no hope in order to change their situation. Mercy is acting favorably towards those who have no hope in order to change their situation. And mercy will always make you sing. It's been wonderful, hasn't it, to see the pictures of the hostages who were released in Colombia earlier this week. It was an act of mercy. The Colombian rebels could have kept them, they could have killed them, but they released them. And as these men walked into freedom, there were smiles on their faces. Mark Henderson, the TV producer who was released, said that he was looking forward to pizza and a glass of red wine. Now, clearly, they were wrongfully taken hostage. Mercy is all the greater when we find ourselves in the wrong, and yet we experience mercy. So in Mary's song, how is God merciful? Well, in two ways that I want to pick up on this morning. First of all, God is merciful as he reverses the direction of history. God is merciful as he reverses the direction of history. In the song, the experience of Mary is the experience of Israel in microcosm. The experience of Mary parallels the experience of Israel. Look at verse 48, for instance. Mary sings, she rejoices in God her Savior. Why? Verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Then we get that language echoed in verse 54 about Israel. He has helped his servant Israel. As he has worked for Mary, so he has worked for the nation. We're used to seeing that, aren't we? Often in the media, in the Iran situation over the last week. There was a point in one of these extremely poignant news reports where we were shown a child alone, physically damaged, on a plane being evacuated to safety. And his experience was meant to capture for us the experience of all those who had survived the earthquake in Iran. His experience was the experience of the town in microcosm. That's how Mary's song works. Her experience is the experience of Israel. Let's see how those two experiences parallel one another. Well, in human terms, Mary is insignificant. What do you know about the Mary of history, apart from the fact that she's the mother of Jesus? There are a few other references to her in the Gospels, but there's very little more that we know about her. She has nothing going for her. She's an unknown teenager in a backwater of the Roman Empire. But God's mercy means that he looks on her and he reverses her situation to the point, look at the end of verse 48, now on all generations will call me blessed. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to say for a teenager about to have a baby? From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And let's not lose sight of that in our reaction against some of the excesses of the church towards Mary down through history. Mary is one of the most famous women who ever lived. She's probably the most painted female subject, certainly in Western history, maybe in the history of the world. And that is a remarkable thing for this woman who just bursts on the stage of history from nowhere. And all of this is because of God's mercy in choosing her to be the mother of his king. Mary never suggests it's anything to do with her virtue. It's all to do with God's mercy. He who is mighty, verse 49, has done great things for me. And God is consistent. As he deals with his servant Mary, so he deals with his servant Israel. Up until the first century, Israel was a small, insignificant nation, often oppressed and often taken into exile. Again, we lose sight of that because we're so used to Israel being at the heart of the Christian community. But it was small and insignificant. And even as Luke writes, it's living as a vassal state in the Roman Empire. But God's purposes is now, through Mary's son, to reverse the direction of history. This small, insignificant nation will be put at the heart of his purposes. So verses 51 to 53, these wonderfully graphic verses, reverberate with echoes from Israel's history. If you listen closely, you'll hear strains of Moses' song of celebration when God delivers Israel from Egypt. You'll hear notes from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 as God gives her a son who will impact the future of Israel. You'll hear the melody of Psalm 113, which Israel sang each year in remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt. The language of God scattering the proud, bringing down rulers, and sending the rich away empty is the language of God's merciful, mighty acts to deliver Israel in the past. And Mary sees the child in her womb as the climax of that process. God's mercy means that he reverses the direction of history. It's easy, isn't it, to think in our world that the proud and the mighty will always win. It's easier to assume that the rich will grow richer as the hungry remain hungrier. How is the world any different as we approach 2004 than it was when we approached 2003? In our neighbourhood, over the years that we've lived there, the last 5 or so years, there have been a number of murders and a number of accidents, fatal accidents. And there is an ongoing ritual of placing flowers at the scene of the murder or the accident. And as the flowers fade and die and are taken away and you think that's the end of it, then another anniversary comes round. The anniversary of the death or the birthday. And the flowers go back. And they're a constant reminder that in many ways it seems as if very little changes. Death is ever present. Sadness surrounds us. What changes? Well, Mary's song tells us that everything has changed because of the birth of this boy. Mary's song doesn't just slow down the action of the Christmas story for us. It slows down the action of history. And it tells us that these events 2,000 years ago subvert all that we hold to be true about history. History has changed. God is a merciful God who loves to take the insignificant and make them significant. He's a merciful God who loves to take those who think they are significant and to make them insignificant. The birth of Christ means that God's mercy will win. The birth of Mary's child in Luke 1, this child who will be an eternal king, meant that Rome's power was not absolute. Caesar was not Lord. The birth of this child meant that the puppet king Herod would not have the last word. The birth of this child, Mary tells us, means that all those who oppose God and his people will one day fall. In recent weeks, we witnessed the capture of Saddam Hussein. And whatever our view of the rights and wrongs of the war in Iraq, the capture of Saddam Hussein must be a good thing. And those initial images were extraordinarily vivid, weren't they? This one apparently all-powerful tyrant, living in splendor, in palaces, untold wealth and riches, whose word was law, who accomplished whatever he wished to accomplish. We find him in a hole, dirty and unkempt, pleading to do a deal. You see, that kind of humbling of the wicked is promised by God's mercy. That kind of humbling of Saddam appears to be the exception in our world, doesn't it? Rather than the norm. But Mary's song assures us that that will be the norm in God's merciful purposes. The birth of Mary's son means that we can be sure that God's rule is the final reality. Evil will not triumph, and sin will be undone. What's your view of God as we stand on the brink of 2004? Our personal circumstances and the circumstances of the world can lead us to imagine that God is powerful. Nothing seems to change. The final reality appears to be unrelenting sadness. Although same circumstances can lead us to imagine that God is in some way sadistic, nothing seems to change, and he must want it that way. Well, Mary's song teaches us otherwise. Her baby is God's king. Her baby is proof that God is merciful. The direction of history is reversed through him. But if all this shows us that God is merciful, then we're left asking, why does God act in this merciful way? Why does God act in this merciful way? And the answer is there, right at the end of Mary's song, in verses 54 and 55. Mary tells us, as Luke records it, that the merciful God keeps his promises from history. Not only does his mercy reverse the direction of history, but it means that he keeps his promises from history. He has helped his servant Israel. Why? In remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, that's a remarkable claim, isn't it? That the birth of Jesus is not an unexpected event. The birth of Jesus should have been anticipated at least from the time of Abraham on, if not before. This is God fulfilling his promises. Sometimes you'll hear people say that they like the God of the New Testament, but aren't too keen on his Old Testament counterpart. The former, the God of the New Testament, is full of love and mercy and grace, whereas the latter is full of wrath and anger and spite. It's an interesting position to take, that one, isn't it? Because it seems that it manages simultaneously to insult both Jews and Christians in one fell swoop. Let's look for a moment just why that won't work, why Mary's song says it won't work. You see, the Hebrew Bible is the Old Testament. If the caricature of the Old Testament God is right, then why would Orthodox Jews, Judaism, worship and delight in such a God? What is there appealing in a God who is only wrath and spite and anger? It would be a perverse stance to take, wouldn't it? Rather, the fundamental description God gives of himself in the Old Testament is this. We've been hearing it from Psalm 103. This is it from Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God's character is one of mercy and grace and compassion in the Old Testament. And similarly, to say that the God of the New Testament is a fundamentally different God can only be said if you've never read the New Testament. The New Testament writers, Mary here included, Luke as he records her words, see Jesus as fulfilling all that the Old Testament pointed to. There can be no New Testament, they say to us, without the Old Testament. To pit the God of the Old Testament against the God of the New Testament is to accuse Christians of misrepresenting Jesus. And Mary doesn't slip into that mistake, does she? She says to us that God is consistently merciful. He spoke his word of mercy to Abraham as the father of the Jewish nation, and said it would be a word of mercy for all his offspring too. And now in Mary's baby, God remembers that word. Not because he'd forgotten it. It's not that this is about God having tied a knot in his handkerchief and suddenly discovers it 2,000 years ago. The sense of remembrance is now he makes it active. in the present. God promised Abraham that kings would come from him. And now he makes good on his word. The final eternal king has arrived in Jesus Christ. God promised Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And now in Mary's baby, God keeps his word. God has mercy on anyone who will follow Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. The coming of Jesus Christ is not God's plan B. It's not that he tried the stick approach of wrath and anger and saw it fail, so he switches tactics to a merciful carrot approach. God is a God of mercy, and his word of mercy spoken to Abraham is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you were to fast forward Luke's gospel, you'd find yourself at the cross. That's where God's mercy is most clearly seen to sinners. That's where Christmas is heading. And when we reduce Jesus to a very special baby, we fail to join the dots. I think for me this Christmas, outside of Scripture, the point where the dots have been joined most helpfully are at the Tate Britain. The Tate Britain each year commissions an artist to produce a Christmas tree for them. And you'd imagine at the Tate Britain, it's not the kind of Christmas tree that we find in our churches and our homes. This year, they asked a man called Mark Wallinger to do the Christmas tree for them. Wallinger describes himself as somebody who was once an atheist, has now become an agnostic, and his work in recent years has been consumed with issues of faith, and particularly of Christian faith. And so as you walk into the foyer of the Tate Britain this year, Wallinger's Christmas tree confronts you. And he's done away with the spruce, and he's gone for an aspen. And he's gone for an aspen tree because tradition has it that the cross of Christ was made out of aspen. And he has decorated his aspen tree with rosary beads. And at the end of each set of beads, the cross hangs. You see, Wallinger has made the connection. Wallinger has made the connection that the rulers of this world who set themselves up as authorities of God, against God, will be overthrown at the cross. Wallinger has made the connection, at least in his work, if not yet in his heart, that the mercy of God demonstrated to his world in the birth of this Son will finally be poured out on his world. On a cross, on a tree. So Mary's gospel song invites us to change our view of God and his work in his world. The world won't continue to be forever in the grip of sadness and sin. God is merciful, and as he has reversed the direction of history, so he will finally reverse the direction of history in the return of his Son. We know he will, since he is a God who has kept his word of mercy in the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.